privilege to hear Brother Mike Bochel, and his subject is A Sweet Savior. That's a very good title, I think. I'll turn the meeting over to Brother Bochel.
Thank you, Brother Milton. Thank you, Brother Harold, for your prayer on behalf of all of us. Sister Bochel and I would like to thank you all for the privilege of being here with you, to see you, to rejoice with you, to talk with you, to have a good time with you. We thank you for your love and for your heartfelt and warmth and your sweet fellowship. I'd like to thank our children, Michael and Vicki, for making our stay here so wonderful and to be with our children. And we want to extend the love of your brethren in every place, those we have come to visit with in the last few months and the fellowship that we've had with them. A sweet savor. We would like to, if we can, we'll try to take you back in pictorial picture about 2,000 years ago to a little home in Bethany and an evening time when, you know, when you gather together in your home and you have friends with you and you're looking forward in anticipation of a sweet fellowship. It was in this home in the night following the Jewish Sabbath that a wonderful thing took place, and one which we would like to look into a little bit this evening. In keeping with the custom of the day, a feast was held, and to this feast were invited Jesus and his disciples. They had arrived from Jericho intent upon keeping the Passover at Jerusalem. Our text is taken from Luke, the 22nd chapter, the 15th verse. With desire have I desired to eat this Passover with you. Now, of course, you're going to realize that this, what we're talking about, took place a little earlier than the actual night of the Passover. This is not the night when the Lord was in that upper room with the disciples eating the actual Passover where he instituted the new memorial. This is not what we're talking about. We're talking about another time when Jesus had a desire to eat with his friend. We can imagine how Jesus had been preparing his apostles for this peculiar occasion, and the fact that he was going to die. And he was preparing these people, these friends, these apostles, and these disciples, preparing them that they might be able to accept his death. But because the importance, the full impact of his words were going to be difficult, and hidden in such expressions as the bread from heaven. They didn't understand what that meant, bread from heaven. They didn't understand the eating of my flesh, as you remember on other occasions when he made that statement, unless you eat of my flesh, you can have no part in me. And some walked away and wouldn't walk with him anymore because they didn't understand what he's talking about. They could not relate the events that are taking place. And you know, The world doesn't relate to the events that are taking place in certain individuals' lives throughout the earth. That there's things taking place in their lives that they have no knowledge of, no comprehension of whatsoever, that these events are preparing these individuals to a glory that they cannot imagine. But for now, the present, in this home, they were guests in the home of Simon the leper. Some scholars say that Simon was the father of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Now, whether that is true, I don't know, but it will suffice it to say that that's how some people feel. But we are not given any indication of the relationship of at this feast at Simon's home, and Mary and Martha and Lazarus were among those who were present there. We're given no record of the conversation that took place in that home. We are given no particular things that the disciples and Jesus might have talked about. But we know it must have been a very special occasion, because Jesus loved this family, this small group that he was meeting with. And undoubtedly, the scene was one of refreshing. It was a scene of restfulness and spiritual uplifting for him. Now, you know, a week later, he's going to die. And he knew that. But they didn't. And so he needed this special time. The little family highly esteemed Jesus even before the great miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. You know, they loved him even before that. You know, you remember how the story of Mary and Martha, and how Martha declared, "If thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died." We can well sympathize with Martha, for I believe that in each one of our lives, personally, there might have been a time for a moment when we might have felt as Martha, "If thou hadst been here, my brother would not have died." And we might have asked ourselves, like Martha did, why? Why did this happen? And of course, we realize that the why is a weakness of our flesh for the moment. We might have said, "Why did this happen to me?" And it was as Martha, in a moment of weakness. We may have forgotten, as she, that our Lord is in charge in all our affairs. We need only to trust Him. Her declaration, "Yea, Lord, I believe Thou art the Christ. I believe that Thou art the Son of God, that who should come into the world. I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last days." She knew that. And she believed that. But she wanted her brother now. And surely this showed the work of our Lord, the grace of our Lord, in her heart. We can well remember that Jesus wept on that occasion when again he saw the fruits of disobedience, when he saw what disobedience brought heartache and suffering and pain to the human family. And so he wept from that point of view. And as he looked upon that scene of sorrow, truly he realized the grief of the bereaved ones, and indeed it was a sympathetic high priest who was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Not only was he touched with them, but he himself took on our infirmities that we might be healed. Now in this little home, He greeted the one whom he had raised from the dead and sat down to eat with him and the others that were assembled in that room. And as we all know the story, how Martha busily served the meal while her sister Mary didn't concern herself with the serving the meal. And you put yourself in that condition. You know, you might have a whole house full of people. And there's things to be done in preparing the setting the table and preparing the meal and doing all this and see that everybody is comfortable. And we can understand how Martha must have felt towards her sister Mary. But she had other things in her mind. She had things that in her heart that she wanted to do. And this is the thought we're trying to present. And as you look in that mental picture in your mind, if you could visualize that home and see this little group in that home and all busily talking and getting ready for a meal, and Martha busy in the kitchen, and Mary, she wanted to sit at the feet of Jesus. Now, Mary had, how she had purchased this costly perfume that we had, that she had, we don't know. And it's not important. The thing that is important is what she did with it. Since the perfume was costly and was used only on rare occasions, and on those rare occasions, it was used sparingly. It wasn't used the way she did because of the great expense of it. And you might think, well, how expensive was it? It was valued at 300 pence, mentioned in John 12th chapter, 5th verse, as the value of it. And that would be equal at that time to a year's wages. Now, I can just imagine some of the sisters asking the husbands to go out and spend me your whole year's wages for some perfume. And I imagine that would have caused quite a consternation in the home. But this is really what you're looking at. An alabaster box of perfume that was worth a year's wages. And because of its cost, the perfume was preserved for pouring upon the head. Mark and Matthew tell us that Mary poured it upon the Master's head and proceeded to anoint his feet and then wiped his feet with her long hair. Truly must have been a beautiful scene. A scene of love and humility. A scene of one who served and wasn't ashamed to do this act of wiping the feet of another human being with her own hair. The feet, as we know, are considered the lowest members of the body, while a woman's hair is considered her crowning glory. And so this woman, Mary, took her crowning glory and wiped the lowest part of a human's body, his feet. Considering these facts, we can surely appreciate the precious deed that Mary did for the Master. She knew that he was something very special. She knew and felt that he was the Son of God who had manifested the power of the Almighty when he raised her brother from the dead. There wasn't much else for her to do in her life. She could not set him down upon a throne. She couldn't have taken to Jesus and say, "This is the Son of God," and set him on a throne and made him the King of Israel. She couldn't do that. She couldn't set him down in front of the scribes and the Pharisees and tell them that he was their leader, their ruler, their Messiah. But in her heart, in her home, she could honor him in the most sincerest way that she could. And she poured that costly perfume on his head and wiped his feet with her hair. Truly, it was a display of love and humility. Now you might think to yourself, oh, I wished I had a bottle of perfume that I could pour on someone's head, and that I had long hair and I could and then let it drip over and I could wipe their feet with it. That's if you're looking from that standpoint only. But our lesson will entail just that. That's what we're talking about. Why wasn't, as the record states of some, why wasn't this 300 pence, why wasn't that perfume sold and we could have got that 300 pence and we could have taken care of the poor? We could have went out and fed them and clothed them. A noble question, one might say, but the scriptures tell us this was not to be so. And this was not so. That thought is not true. Judas was not motivated by his concern for the poor. No, he didn't care one bit about the poor. Some would have you think that that's what it is. But the fact that he had not been given the money as the acting treasurer, that he might dispense it how he saw fit. And you know, we're not talking only about money in this age. Sometimes the thought of not being given the authority to do certain things because you might, or one might think that he's in charge or that he is in authority, that it should be given to him to do as he pleases. And that is human nature. We are told this in Mark the 14th chapter, the 5th verse, that some of the other disciples joined in with Judas in his complaint. And that's true today. When someone is complaining about something, it didn't take too long to find somebody else to join with them and take part in that complaint. The whole matter was quickly settled by Jesus in John the 12th chapter and the 7th verse. And Jesus said unto them, "Let her alone. Leave her be. For what she is doing is against the day of my burying. Has she kept this?" That's why she kept that. "For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." In these words of the Master, we find a source of profitable lessons. Each should appreciate the loving deeds of others, and one should be glad to take hold of the opportunity to comfort and to help one another, even if it be in little menial matters. The truth of the matter is, brethren, there isn't any of us ever going to do any great things. If you've got it in your mind that you're going to do great things, you're not. There are no great things for you to do other than to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to become a copy of Him. And there are little menial tasks that you might have the privilege of doing. The privilege of doing these small menial tasks. And that's all you're ever going to have, any of us, to serve the Lord. The Lord did all that was necessary. And these words of our Master that was given to them at that time, we find a source of profitable lessons. When we consider how Mary washed the feet of the Master with costly perfume and wiped his feet with her hair, we see an act of love. We see an act of compassion. we see an act of humility that is worthy of our imitation. Not literally, of course, but in its loving picture. There is always some little thing, some little act of love, some little act of kindness that can be rendered to our brethren, to the Lord's people, and to others with whom we are associated with. In turn, we should appreciate these little acts of love when we see them being performed by others. When you see your brethren performing an act of love towards those that they love, look at it from that standpoint. Look at it that they are doing this out of love, out of humility, out of concern. And don't look at it from jealousy or envy. We should not question, nor complain, nor condemn as Judas did and the others in that Bethany home because of this act of love. We well know that the privilege of doing these kind and loving miracles, or rather these kind and loving services, does not and will not last forever. Had Mary delayed? Had she delayed 1 week? The opportunity would have vanished forever. She would have never had the chance to do what she did. Instead of doing today, I'll do it tomorrow. I'm a little tired today. Traffic's heavy today. It's raining. It might be snowing. I don't think I'll go out today. I'll wait till tomorrow. It'll wait. It won't wait. Do it then. Right now. For tomorrow, that one whom you was going to do that act for may be gone. Or maybe you'll be gone. And not have the chance to do that loving act that you wanted to do. Let it so motivate your heart. Let it so inspire you that each conscious moment we have, we're going to use it to serve the Lord, to serve the truth, and to serve the brethren. The Master knew that he would soon die, and that a crown of thorns would encircle his head rather than that sweet perfume. And had he not declared, "Leave her alone, for she hath anointed me for my burial." Yes. None in that little home could have grasped the meaning of his words. Only Jesus knew that soon he would walk that rugged way to the hill of Calvary and be nailed to the cross and be branded as a blasphemer against God. How then he truly was comforted by Mary's act. As for the poor, Jesus said, the 300 pence would do little to alleviate the poor. Though one might help his friends or his neighbors at times, the burden could only be lifted when he sets up his kingdom. The kingdom of God. That's going to lift the burdens of the world. That's going to make everything right. Or you can help them a little bit. Poverty, from the natural standpoint, has even been the conditions of our brethren, not just the world. But even these conditions have worked for the good of those who have been called out of the world. Jesus admonishes throughout his ministry, instill generosity in all our dealings with the Lord, with his service, and the economy in all our affairs. And as we near the close of this age, We can never have the literal experience that Mary had as she washed the Master's feet. Because, indeed, He has been glorified and sits at the right hand of the Father. But each of us, the feet members of the body of Christ, can still perform these little comforting things for one another. Though the fragrance of the little perfume, and you all know what happens to perfume, you put it on today and tomorrow you got to put some more on. Because it dissipates. It goes away. The sweetness of these, the fragrance of this perfume, these little acts of kindness that you perform for one another won't dissipate today, tomorrow, or forever. That fragrance of that sacrifice, these little things you do will remain for all eternity. They're never going to be gone. Why? Because they are molding in each one of us. And they are molding each one of us into a likeness of the Son of God. What are some of these essences of sweet perfume? Proverbs 25:11 tells us what one of them is. A word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Now, if you could picture that, you have a bunch of apples, golden, and put them in a silver pitcher. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Our appreciation of beauty tells us it is. And we appreciate that. To me, it means saying the kindest right words at the opportune time. How many times we fail in doing this very thing? And I like Psalms 137, the sixth verse. If I do not remember thee, let my tongue cleave to the roof of my mouth. The lesson is, it would be better to be incapable of speech than to forget the goodness of the Lord, as David elsewhere stated in the 40th Psalm, the 5th verse. And we read, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward, they cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than they and can be numbered. This is what God has done already for you. What have you done for each other? Oh, brethren, surely we have so much to be thankful for. Another endearing text is James 5th chapter 8th verse. Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts. Patience. How good. If only I could have been patient. If only I could have waited just a little while and had some patience. Let us consider one another and let us provoke one another unto love and to provoke one another into good works. And here, I think, is the essence of what this means. By not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, you cannot provoke one another into love and to good works if you sit at home by yourself. You have to get together. You have to come together. And that's why we appreciate this convention. That's why we appreciate our studies. And that's why we make such an effort to get to the convention and to get to the studies. Because we want to be together with those who love the Lord, who love the truth, who love the brethren. Because the ending of this text says, as the manner of some is. Now, who is that manner of some is? We're not talking, you think, well, that's not talking about us, that's talking about the world, but it isn't. It's talking about the brethren. It's talking about you and me. If we do not assemble ourselves together, if we do not attend the studies, then we are the manner of some is who are not taking heed to these precious promises. The comments on this text, which I like very much, we are more or less like coals of fire. If any of you have ever built a fire, up in the north where we live, coal is one of the substances up there, and kind of graduated from it now, but was a time when coal was the chief source of heat. And when you build a fire and you didn't take one lump of coal and light it, you had to get that lump of coal started first, and as you got it started, you put more lumps of coal and more, and pretty soon all those things generated together made a radiant glowing heat that one could be warmed by. It. It's pretty hard to get any fire going from one lump of coal. And that's the same here. It's pretty hard to get any love generated by one person alone. But only when you put that love together with the love of others. And that, pretty soon, as a glow comes off from it. And everybody appreciates it, and everybody loves it, and together will tend to exhort to increase in fervency, and that the whole mass now generates that love of God. I believe we can all relate to this illustration. So if the circumstances are such that there is ample opportunity to attend studies, to attend conventions in fellowship, each has the obligation and the privilege to do so. But I think that we have an obligation to do that. Not to think, well, there'll be plenty of them there. I don't need to go there. There'll be enough at the study tonight. I don't have to be there. No. You know, there's something else. There's enough of evil in the world too that I don't want to be there. Yeah. I'd rather be with the brethren where I can see this love being manifested. We cannot exist, brethren, without these seasons of being with those of like precious faith. We need the fervency. We need the assembling of ourselves together. We need the warmth. We need the love. And we need the understanding of the kindred minds and hearts. Oh, we don't always agree with each other. We might say something, then some of us say, well, I don't agree with you. And we talk about it. And we exercise the privilege of exercising our minds. We have that privilege of saying how we feel and how we think. But in doing, we bring our minds into mutual harmony with the Heavenly Father and with His will. And we realize what is our own thinking and what is our own will and what is the will of God pertaining to all things. We need the warmth, the understanding. We can be ever thankful and mindful of those who do not have the privilege of, because of isolation. Put yourself as for a moment in those who are not able to assemble together. There are our brethren in certain states and certain cities where they may be only the one there, and they have nobody to meet with. But when they get the opportunity to go, they go. They go great distances that they might be with the brethren. And as I visited some of them on our last pilgrim trip last year, and as I said goodbye to one particular dear heart, and as she walked around the corner, she began to cry. And so we all cried. Realizing that she missed that fellowship, that privilege of studying, of rejoicing with one another in speaking of our Heavenly Father. Yes, brethren, in these instances we can wash one another's feet by a little act of kindness, a call, a telephone call, a note, a remembrance at the throne of grace. And these isolated ones are not always in some far-off city. You don't have to live in an isolated city to be an isolated person. We have them right in our midst, in the confines of our own nation. But many are isolated because of family disinterest. Some families aren't interested in what we have. Some of your own personal members. Of the simple fact that the body of Christ has decreased also on this side of the veil. Yes. Little by little, as the body members are going beyond the veil, there is less and less of us. Brethren, as the poet stated, the little things that you mean to do, don't wait till tomorrow. Do it now. Brethren, as that sweet perfume filled that room in that house in Bethany on that most memorable night, so let the little acts of service, of love and kindness ascend heavenward, for they are a sweet savor to the Heavenly Father. He loves it. He appreciates it. And He loves us for it. And I close with this thought of 2 Corinthians, 2nd chapter, verses 14 and 15. Now thanks be unto God, which always causes us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of His knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet Savior. And may these words comfort us, encourage us, and guide us each one as we seek individually and collectively to make our calling and our election sure. May the Lord bless you all.
Thank you, Brother Michael. Mike.
Thank you.
So we had a journey back 2,000 years ago, and it was nice to call our attention to what happened 2,000 years ago. And we're certainly happy that the time will come and adversary will be done away with, and that Christ will have His kingdom set up.
Our loving, gracious Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy holy name. May Thy kingdom come. May Thy will be done in all the earth. We thank Thee, Father, for Thy precious Son who gave Himself as our ransom, who gave His life that we might live, and not only us, but all the human family may have this blessed privilege. We thank Thee for the privilege of speaking of Thee, Father, of uttering these wonderful words of faith and hope and love. We thank Thee for each heart that is bowed before Thee. We thank Thee for the privilege of coming together, of knowing one another, and of sharing together this bond of love that Thou hast so graciously given unto us through Thy dear Son. We thank Thee, Father, for these precious words of truth, the love that binds our hearts together. And we would ask Thee now for Thy blessing upon each heart who is preparing to testify unto Thee and to Thy goodness and Thy mercy, of the experiences that they have shared of walking with Thee in Thy dear Son. Wilt Thou bless them and watch over them and keep them ever steadfast as they seek to glorify Thy name in the earth. This we ask Thee, Father, asking Thy forgiveness of our many weaknesses, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.